two websites.
One Soul at a Time, where we keep so much of the preaching on there. And again, God has really blessed that website. Some of my first converts in the church, they came to me and said, "Pastor, we've made a website. We're going to start putting your preaching on it." And they did. After that, everything that I preached and taught went on that website and such. And, you know, the website gives us these statistics, what they call IP addresses. And if one person sat on a computer and went on that website 10 times, it would only count them once because it's an IP address. But we have 70 different IP addresses a day on the average go on that website, listen to stuff. In other words, we don't know where that's coming from. I'll wake up in the morning, there'll be 10, 15 people to look, people in Asia and such going on there. And so again, it's a joy to realize that's getting out there and people are listening to it and such. Then we have the Pure Cambridge Text, and there we deal with doctrinal issues and issues with the King James Bible, historical issues, controversies and such with it, and have that on there. And it's beginning to pick up now. You know, we probably have about 40, 50 subscribers on it, people who that when I hit that publish button, they get an email that it's published. And the interesting thing is when they click on that email, they don't get counted. It's when they go on some other thing, they get counted. And we probably still get 600-700 people a month that go on that. But again, we have those two that are out there. So my wife gave me a hard time because I did not record the 10 o'clock on Sunday. And God forbid your wife give you a hard time, all right? There's a lot of things we can take, but that I cannot take, all right? Call me a wimp, call me what you want, but I call it wise. All right, if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, your pastor called me in with a specific thing. Would you please teach my people about the King James Bible? And we have done that. We've also looked at ramifications on it. And in 1 Timothy 3, I want you to look at verse 15. The Apostle Paul makes a statement. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Okay? So we have a lot of different names for the church. Okay? You know, that little round church in the Vale and all the songs and such we sing. But the Apostle Paul called it the house of God. Now, I grew up a Roman Catholic. What's that mean? It means when we'd go into the church, we'd genuflect because we really believe God was up there in the front. And, you know, if you've ever been to a Catholic service, you know, they're going to kneel each time before they go into a pew and such because they have a thing up in the front called a monstrance, and a priest has prayed over a piece of bread, and he's put it in there, and they believe that bread is actually Jesus, and so they show great respect in that to it. And let me tell you something. This is a building here. Now, it's a heritage to this community. And it would be a crime not to take care of it as a heritage to this community. But if the black Muslims took it over, it wouldn't be the house of God, okay? It's not going to be the house of God anymore. What makes it the house of God is the people of God coming together in it, opening the word of God when it's the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. So one of the things that God expects from a church, and it's wonderful. I love the singing. Singing kind of loosens you up, gets you ready for what's going on, puts that spirit in your heart, okay? The Apostle Paul talked about how just to walk in your life and let psalms and hymns and spiritual songs make sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's just a wonderful life to live that way. You know, I grew up listening to, you know, the standard junk that people listened to in the 70s and that kind of thing, and listened to it again in the early 80s. But there was nothing like it when I began to replace that music with good gospel music. And I mean hymns, and some of it's contemporary. You know, by contemporary music, I'm not talking about wiggle your hiney and wave your hands for Jesus. You know, I'm talking about songs written recently. And some of them are beautiful songs that have been written recently. There are some artists out there writing some songs that honor the Lord. And I'm just telling you, fill your house with that stuff. Put it on and let your house just... You can't believe what it does for your whole attitude to do that. You just can't believe how it changes things in your home and in your heart and such to have that music playing in the background. You know, I'll go ahead and be working with a bunch of guys and they're playing, hey man, she left me for my best friend. And, you know, and the next thing you know, I'm thinking maybe I should leave my wife or something. You know, it's just, it just fills you with all that junk. You know, I don't want to hear that kind of stuff all the time. Lying here with Linda on my mind, thinking of the one I left behind. You know, wow. You know, aren't you some spiritual, home of the joy of God or whatever? You know, I want my heart to be full of these things that bring joy to my heart. Those things that brought relief to my conscience. Those things that gave me that new life. And there's nothing like music to do that for you. Nothing, okay? The church of God, God called it the pillar of the truth and the ground of the truth. Let's face it. Isaiah one time said, truth is fallen in the streets. You know, if there's any one thing that you've learned nowadays, nobody really cares what the truth is. They all care how they feel about what they heard on the news. Feel about what they heard that a politician said. Feel about this and that. And it's turned this nation into a bunch of feely-meely idiots, okay? Just all the way down the line. Just screwy and everything else. And there's no excuse for people with the Bible to be that way. You have the truth, okay? I heard an old preacher say one time, he said, you ladies, if you're raising your children the best you know how, shame on you. What? He said, communists raise their children the best they know how. You can do it better than that. You have a Bible. He says, you have a Bible to do it better than you know how. He said, you can do it how God says to do it. Okay? And I thought, boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that. We have the truth. Now, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. Let's look at a statement Jesus Christ said. John chapter 8, we're going to go to verse 32. John chapter 8, look at verse 32. Jesus makes this statement, somewhat of a famous statement. John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what all new versions say there? And almost everybody that quotes it, the truth shall set you free. Now, what's the difference? Well, most people see themselves as, some poor bird caught in a cage. And along came Jesus, and he opened that cage, and I was a bird, I'm free. The problem with that, you're still the same stinking bird you always were. You're just not in the cage, okay? Jesus comes along and says, I'll change you. I'll make you into something different. I'll make you into what God wants you made into, okay? He will make you free. Got a fellow in my church that's got a tremendous prison ministry going right now, and he himself just spent... Well, we always say he's an alumni of the finest prisons of Vermont, New York, and Florida, all right? He knows them all. He knows the system inside out. He's spent long, hard years in those jails and prisons and such. And when he goes into the prisons and he preaches, he always talks about that. And he says, you guys, you know what the problem is? You guys keep waiting to be set free. You keep waiting to be set free. And then you get out of this jail and you're the same old cuss you always have been. And just get yourself into trouble again. He says, you need to be made free. You need something to change you. You need something to come in there and fundamentally alter what you are so that when you get out of that jail, you're not what you used to be anymore. Okay? Made free. And the Lord's looking for people who have been made free by Jesus Christ. What are we free from? Let me tell you something. I used to have this attitude when I was a kid that, well, those religious people, they just want to take all the fun out of my life. And then I went out there and started having some of that fun. And let me tell you something. It was shackles. It was awful living that way. It was a terrible, awful thing.
giving myself over to drunkenness and fornication, the drugs and the disrespect and the rebellion and the foolishness and such. It hurt my conscience in ways that I can't even begin to talk about. And, I haven't lived that way for 40 years and such. And still there's scars and wounds from having lived that way. And let me tell you something. When I tried to stop living that way, I was like Briar Rabbit. You know, you put your hand in the tar baby to pull the other hand out. Now you're more stuck than you were. So now you put your foot in there to get out of that tar baby. And now the foot's stuck and such. And, maybe I pull one hand free, but now I'm just as stuck as you. And pretty soon I'm just caught all up in the tar baby. And that's what I was like, trying to get rid of sin myself. Some people join some kind of a strict church and they become a worse sinner. They become some kind of a Pharisee, some kind of a hypocrite walking around with their nose up. And God hates that worse, okay? God hates that worse than anything. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus Christ came along and brought me to repentance, He made me free. I'm just telling you, my heart was like those caves you see in National Geographic and bats just flying out of that thing. I mean, the hellish, devilish person that I was, I mean, just flooded out of me. And the goodness of God poured into there. And then God began to have to teach me His character, okay? And that wasn't easy, okay? A lot of mistakes in that, but I had the freedom. The life of Jesus Christ inside of me. And you know what the local church was to me? It was a place that I could crawl back into and find relief. You know what happens? I'm 65 years old today, and I've been saved since January 1982. And yet I'll have a great day in the house of God on Sunday. I mean, a great day. And we'll leave, and man, we're whistling the hymns, and everything's fine, and gosh, my wife and I, we're arm in arm. We don't say a crossword for almost 3 whole minutes. And, everything's just wonderful and such. And by the time I go to bed, I'm not sure I'm thinking that way anymore. I get up the next day, and I'm hanging around people or whatever, and I'm trying to smile like I'm a happy Christian, And, Tuesday comes up. By the time Wednesday comes, I crawl. We have a prayer meeting Wednesday night. I crawl back into that prayer meeting. I need relief. I need to hear those songs again. I need to have somebody preach to me. I need somebody to just be there and buoy me up a little bit and hear those things again. We started a Thursday night Bible study. By the grace of God, we really built our church off the Thursday night Bible study. That Thursday night Bible study is in many ways the heartbeat of that church. And we'd have single mothers that just were substance abusers and guys that lived their life on drugs and in and out of jail and people that made every mistake you can make. I mean, women that grew up being just horribly abused and such growing up, and they'll come to those Bible studies, and they used to tell me, "Can't we have more church, Pastor? Can't we have more of this? We hate not having anything on Fridays. We hate not having anything on Saturdays. Why? Because it was a place they could come in, and suddenly the world isn't oppressing them anymore, and they're hearing these things. The house of God can be a refuge. It can be part of your life. It can be something for you where you have that truth. Now, if there's one thing I've picked up on here, on Mount Desert Island, is that a way of life is threatened. As much as any group of Indians in the Amazon rainforest, okay? As much as any tribe anywhere where, maybe loggers are moving in or something, you hear these awful things and tribes and that, a way of life is threatened here, okay? The government's come in, eminent domain, they've taken the park, and suddenly it's it's the vacation home of multi-zillionaires and such, and you're having to divide your own family lands just to keep your own kids here and such, and nobody could go out there and buy more land, and it's just a way of life that's threatened, okay? It's hard to imagine it going on another couple of generations and being able to keep up what this has always been. But this church here can be a beacon. Be a light on a hill. It can be a place. I mean, this church was established here by people from this island in 1816. And it was meant to be a heritage for the people here. And you know what? There's many of you where maybe you've descended from those people. There's others that you live here. And it was meant for you. It was meant for you to come here and to know these things and to know the Word of God, because Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Okay? Make you a free person. Free from a conscience that eats you alive. Free from habits and things that you thought you could never get rid of. Free from sins that trap you and hurt you, and you're ashamed of them and you even hate to tell people you still have it in your life. And he wants to free you from all that. Now go with me if you would. Let's go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Ruth Ann, you see that? In fact, I've got a water here. Never mind. I'll get this one. I'll have two open. A big man. I get two waters. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Now, before we begin to read this, let me explain what Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy is often called Second Law. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He also wrote Psalm chapter 90. So he wrote part of another book. But what happens in Deuteronomy is the children of Israel have finally come all the way across they've come out of Egypt. They've come all the way across the Sinai Desert. They've rebelled. They fussed. They've done everything they could not to do it right. But finally, God's got them right at the doorway of going into Canaan land. And Moses stops them all. And what's happened is the original people that came out of Egypt are dead. And it's their children standing there with just a couple of exceptions. Everybody who'd been 20 years and under is alive, and Joshua and Caleb are alive, and Moses is alive. And what Moses does is he rehashes all the law to them. He goes over it all again. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. Now, listen here. God said, I put you through that wilderness. So let me tell you something. The wilderness wasn't a fun place to live. It wasn't a real spectacular time in Israel's history. Well, why did you go through that? God says, I wanted to prove you to see if you do those things. See how you do it. And then he says, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Let me tell you something. I don't like being hungry. I don't like lacking things. I don't like being without. There's an old Southern comedian by the name of Jerry Clower. He used to do church comedy, and said he really was a pretty funny guy. And he talked about being a young boy growing up in Mississippi, and he talked about him and his best friend going down, and they were having a church bazaar, and they were frying hamburgers and selling them for 10 cents a piece. And he said him and his buddy looked at them, they didn't have 10 cents. And he said he made a vow before God, the holiest vow of his life, and he vowed, and he said, if I ever, when I'm an adult, go buy a place that they're selling hamburgers, and the amount of money is in my pocket to buy it, I vow before God I won't pass that place. And he grabs his huge belly and says, and I've kept that vow. All right? But none of us like it to lack. And yet, when lack comes into your home, it may not be money that you lack. Okay? Whatever it is that you lack, God says, I suffered thee to hunger. Why? That thou mightest know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. I don't know what it is that God might put you through, or is putting you through, or has put you through. I remember back in We've been somewhere in the spring of 1982. I had a really good job. I'd just gotten married, and I found out that this plant that I was a manager of was owned by the mob. And it was really crushing to me because I'd worked my way up to a plant manager, and I'm making good money and such, and that just bothered me. I thought, I can't live working for a plant owned by the mob. I cannot do that. What they were doing was taking drug money, and they might have $1 million of drug money, and they'd buy $1 million worth of aluminum, run it through these plants. They didn't care if they made money or not. They got $900,000 when it's over. It's clean money, all right? And, you know, and they'd sell it, and I finally found that out. And, of course, I can't, you know, I've just gotten saved recently and such, and I can't do that. I remember putting in my resignation, and I remember them calling me and trying to get me to stay, and there's just no way I was going to stay. And I just had this sense, God will take care of me. And I told my wife, God will take care of us. And I remember having $100 left. And in 1982, that was more money than it is now. Now with $100, you can't fill a card at Walmart. But, you know, back in 82, with 20 bucks, you could fill a card at Walmart. But the thing is, I had $100 in my pocket. And we had a basket of green beans. And I told my wife, things will be fine. Well, that's Sunday night. The Lord said, give that $100 to your pastor. Whoa. No, you give that $100 to your pastor. So I went up and gave that $100 to my pastor. My wife's a little nervous over that. That's all the money we have, okay? You don't ask him, can you make change for this $100? I mean, part of it, you know, the Lord said, give that $100 to your pastor. And I told him, don't worry about it. I said, you know, I've got different people who've called me and they want me to do odd jobs and that. I said, it's not a problem. The Lord did that because he knows that money's going to come in. Well, Monday comes, nobody called. We sat there and ate green beans. Tuesday came, nobody called. We sat and ate green beans. Wednesday came, and we sat and griped about eating green beans. You know, and each day went by, and there's nothing. And after a while, you know, we're actually hungry and sick of eating these green beans, and it's awful. And my wife and I look at each other. We didn't have the victory. You know, it's not like, oh, God, we're so glad you're testing us, you know. No, it was an awful time. I'm sitting there fussing, and, you know, she's fussing and such, and I'm mad at God, and you know, did I have God's mind on doing the right thing and such? And I'll never forget going to church Sunday morning, and a preacher by the name of Alan Archer, who was from Maine, but Alan Archer was there, and he went to preach, and he didn't know me from Adam's house cat, and he started out in the book of Philippians with a verse that says, my God shall supply all your need, singular. And he says, by the way, so everybody corrects that, makes that plural. My God shall supply all your needs. And he says, that's not right. My God shall supply all your needs. And he says, you have one need, and that's your relationship with God. And my God will supply that relationship. And then out of nowhere, he says, maybe you need to starve. Maybe you need to go without, okay? Stinking Maine preachers. All right? But yeah, maybe you need to go without. And he just went through, and I mean, God just played my heart. I just sat there and stunned. And he says, God's trying to teach you something. And I'll never forget that. And I remember God just showing me that. And you know what happened the next day? I went out there and got a job I kept for years. Good job. In fact, I built a manufacturing line at this next job that I went to and such. God just opened these doors for me and such. But you know what? That week, I didn't see God was going to do any of that, but God saw it, and he supplied my need. You know what my need was? My need was to be in a situation where only God could help me. I needed to be there. You know what Christians hate? They hate trusting God. What? No, we brag about times we trusted God in time past, but if you're trusting God, it means everything's gone wrong. All right? It means the car's not working, you know, the checks are bouncing, some guy didn't pay that's supposed to, or, you know, something's gone wrong, or, you know, things are going wrong and such, and it's all horrible, and, you know, we hate that. And somebody said, well, God will take care of me. Yeah, God will take care of me. Yeah, 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 yeah. And so, and then later on, you'll say, and then we trusted God. You know? And God came through for us. And you sound like the holiest saint that ever lived. But when you're going through it, you're like some guy with your pant leg caught on the back of a pickup truck while it's going down the road. Scream, stop, you know. What can this church be? This church can be the pillar and ground of the truth in this township, this whole island. It can be a beacon for people far and wide. When we started again 12 years ago in Black Creek, I've told you that thing, we had 11 members. Average age was well over 70, and if three ever showed up in one service, that was considered big. We're in the middle of nowhere. I mean nowhere. And you have to go 7 miles that way to get to the town of Belfast, and it's a little dying town. You can go 5 miles that way and you get to the town of Cuba, it's a little dying town. Our county loses population every single census. There's less people than there were before. Why? Because we're an Appalachian county stuck in the state of New York, which can't even begin to understand our needs. They think of Long Island, they think of Westchester County, they think of New York, and people sit there and walk away from homes because they can't pay the taxes on them. They just walk away and the homes sit there empty. And there's no telling how many homes the banks own. I was telling folks about the house behind us with 4 bedrooms, vinyl siding, vinyl replacement windows, a half acre, a 3-car garage, a threadbare home, but nothing broken down in it, no crumbling or anything. It sold for $20,000. Okay, I'm just telling you, and you know what? There's houses sitting there and people just won't buy them, okay? Because there's no work, there's no way to pay it. You can't pay the taxes that are put on by people out of Long Island and New York City, and it just kills. Factories just keep moving away. Since I've been there, people's jobs have just left. They come to me, Pastor, we may have to move down south, you know? We just can't find work here and such. And God has been good to us. God has slipped in there. And God has taken people. And, you know, I've got a guy in my church in his 40s paid into Social Security for the first time ever. He'd never held a job. His 40s, never held a job. He actually went to Old Time Baptist Church and heard a camp meeting thing there. And a preacher by the name of David Evans talked about lazy people. And the guy came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm so ashamed, I don't work. Well, I was glad, okay? I'm glad he was ashamed. He should have been ashamed 20 years earlier, but he wasn't. But he got ashamed there. You know what he did? He went to McDonald's and he looked at the application, and every other application said, are you a felon? And see, he's a felon. He can't get a job. You know what McDonald's said? Have you committed a felony in the last 5 years? You know why? Because they couldn't fill people if they didn't have that kind of person in there. And he was able to say no. And they hired him. And I'll never forget him coming. They hired him as a part-time janitor 10 hours a week. He got that first paycheck that actually showed where money went into FICA. First time ever, 40s, that money had ever gone to Social Security for him. 10 hours a week. And he came to me one Sunday morning. He said, Pastor, I'm going to try to stay awake. He said, but I had a hard night last night. I said, why? And he said, because the regular janitor took vacation and they gave me all his duties. And he said, I went there last night. And he said, there's this long list of things that you have to do. And you have to sign off when you do them. And he said, but then a truck drove in to be unloaded and nobody showed up for work. And so the manager and I unloaded all night long that. So that's fine. He said, you know what? And then he said, I took that paper and I just signed that I did all that stuff. And I started to get in my car. And I thought, I can't sign that I did all that stuff. I didn't do it. And he said, so I went back in there and he said, I did it all. He said, I cleaned those bathrooms and I scrubbed them and I cleaned that stuff. And he said, so I may be a little tired in services. You know what I knew? God was working in that man's life. God was finally working in that man's life. That idea that he couldn't leave his signature somewhere that he hadn't done that work. He couldn't do that. He just recently completed his doctorate in Christian counseling. And the whole city of Rochester has opened up their prisons and such to him. They want him to come in and preach. The sheriff himself asking him to come in, would you please come in and preach to our people? Those of you who ever worked in prison ministries, he has carte blanche. He can walk into any place in that prison and just open the doors for him, let him in. And I've just never heard of that in a prison ministry. And our prayer for him now, the mayor of Rochester wants him to come in, sit there and such, and talk to him. And, you know, it's a big Democrat city and such. And I just told him, go honor the man. He's, the, you know, the ruler of thy people. Go honor him and such. But again, what is it? It's the gospel, making a man free. Making a man who had been for so many years bound by sin and hatred and misery and destruction and made free. That girl I told you about, with the me calling the child protection services on her. Her mother had five children by five men. Tanya was the oldest one of them, and Tanya was always the one who had to babysit all the other kids. And her mother sold drugs. Her mother ran off with men all the time. Tanya had morbid obesity. I mean morbid obesity. And all her sisters were pretty. Just one of those things, slim as could be. But Tanya was always the Cinderella, take care of them and such. Tanya used to have to go around the neighborhood and deliver her mother's drugs for her, 7, 8 years old and such, because her mother used to say, well, they won't arrest, you know, a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old. And Tanya's stepfathers violated her. Not one, not two, few of them. She used to tell her mother. Her mother would say, you're just a little liar. You're just a tramp. Finally, her mother said, I'm going to prove you're a liar. Took her to the hospital. She was a liar. The hospital came and arrested the man. Tanya had to watch this man going out and vowing to her, I'll get out of jail and I'll kill you. And they're just going to sleep every night, wondering when he's getting out of jail, wondering when he's getting out of jail, wondering when he's getting out of jail. And every day, her mother telling her, I wish I'd aborted you. I wish I'd aborted you. When she came to my church, I'll never forget the first time she came and she brought her son. At that time, her son was probably 5, 6 years old or so, and you just pity this little boy. Your heart just thought she'd just grab by the hand and dragging him along, screaming at him and such. And I remember Ruth Ann saying something to her in our house and her screaming at Ruth Ann, just screaming at her. Calling her father, says, come pick me up. I won't spend another minute in these people's house. And going out into the road and standing there, and her father coming, picking her up. She showed up the next week. Well, Mount Vesuvius, how are you doing today? Her eyes got about this big around. I'm okay. Called her Mount Vesuvius for a couple years. Say, well, wasn't that cruel to her? No, she got it. She understood. After a while, it became a term of endearment to her. I rarely use it anymore. It's just a term of endearment to her. And she'd come into the church and she'd fight with people. I'd have people come to me, that woman must get out of this church. She just, I don't care where she went, it just, war would start. I was telling the pastor, I have seen normal women, good women, physically accosting each other in the kitchen after she'd been down there working. She would just so fill that place with misery. Ever in the workplace, there's this one person who can poison everything. She was just that person, just poison everything. And they would come to me and say, you have to put her out. And I would say, I'll tell you what. You put her out and I'll go preach in the parking lot. Whoever wants to come can come. You can find you another pastor. That's the principle of the 90 and 9. This October, it'll be 3 years. It's been about 2.5 years. I was teaching a Bible study, and all of a sudden, I saw this unbelievable look on her face. Now, she made profession after profession, but she never changed. She never got that new life. She never became a new creature. She was never made free. There were professions made without faith. And how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And she made profession after profession after profession. She looked at me in October a couple years ago, this look of horror, and she tried to say some things to me, and she ran out to her car, and by this time she had two boys. Her husband came back long enough to give her another baby and then left again. But she took her two boys out to the car. She came back the next day and said, Pastor, she said, when you were preaching last night, she said, I remembered myself at 5 years old, sitting in church, in between my grandparents. And she said, I looked at every person in that church and I hated them because no one cared for me. And she said, tonight, the Lord asked me and reminded me of that, said, what has that hatred done for you, Tanya? And she said, I saw my entire life, how I have ruined it. No matter who abused me, I ruined everything with my hatred. I ruined it. I destroyed it. And she said, I got about 5 miles down Route 305. And she said, I had to pull over to the side of the road. And with her two boys sitting there, one in a regular seatbelt, the other in a car seat, she said, I got out in a ditch by the side of the road. And she said, I wept and wept and wept over what my hatred has done for me. She said, Pastor, I got saved. Her son told me 30 days later, my mother has become loving. He'd never known a loving mother. Never known one. She works in our kitchen now. She's a woman of honor. And I mean of honor. Now she'd be a little rascally once in a while, I have to remind her. She's like the rest of us, you know. She's got an old nature that'll pop up once in a while. I have to remind her of Mount Vesuvius, all right? But what is that? Somebody being made free. Somebody for once in their life has a chance at a real life. Love and hope. So that's what God does. But you know what? It was those 11 old people that kept that church doors open before I ever got there. I don't think they ever understood the impact it was going to have on people's lives. I think of Miss Jody, who came to me. Miss Jody had been coming for a number of years. She'd actually grown up a quarter mile away from the church and then lived all over the world, all over the country at different times. Married a man with a full high school education that was perfectly illiterate. Had a high school diploma who was perfectly illiterate. You know, the wonderful schools in the state of New York. And 4 children, just terrible. I mean, terrible children. And the state had them on every drug you put children on when the parents are poor and things are crazy and such. You know, a kid goes to school and his parents have been fighting all night. They're sleeping in the third place and been sleeping in 2 different weeks. Sometimes there's a totally different new set of kids in the house that weren't even there before and he's being bullied. And the teachers are wondering why he doesn't have his pencil. You know, why don't you have your pencil? You know, why don't, you know, whatever one I gave you yesterday or whatever. And nobody understands those kind of things. And I remember when they came in, one of the first things we do in the house of God is I say triage. We're like an emergency room. Stabilize these lives. Stabilize them. What's it going to take to stabilize the Montgomerys? What's it going to take that they're not moving from house to house and such? And you pay a price as a church. And you do what you can to stabilize them and get involved in their life and such. And then I told her, I said, Jody, why don't you go to the doctors and tell them you'd like to get your kids off all those ADHD drugs. I think you're stable enough now, they won't need them. Now, I'll never forget, she went to the local doctor in town, that's a big time Christian. Oh, I'm not taking them off those drugs. You know what we did? Went over to the other side of the county to the Muslim doctor, and he was thrilled to take those kids off those drugs. Her oldest boy, Zane, had been told he will never learn to read. He will never excel in anything. He's a member of the Civil Air Patrol today, absolutely excels in reading, excels in math and such. And here's old Jody been homeschooling and bringing there because the schools keep wanting to send him in special ed and such. And he's just absolutely excelling, okay? Wants to join the Air Force at 17. He'll get extra rank because he's been in the Civil Air Patrol all that time and such. But old Jody, she came to me about 2 years ago. She said, Pastor, I got saved this morning. Uh-huh. I said, tell me about it, Jody. She'd made profession after profession, but nothing ever changed. Why? Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? See, that's the whole problem. Everybody tries to get these people to pray these prayers and say you're saved, but they didn't believe. Mm-hmm. And so that calling was no calling. It was nothing, okay? She came to me and said this morning, she said, I got up. Before I got out of bed, my husband was looking for some affection. I'm just telling you, that was a euphemism. She says, he was looking for a little affection.
And she said, I grit my teeth. And she said, the only reason we have four children, she says, is I've just grit my teeth and put up with what he does to me.
And she said, all of a sudden the thought came, why don't you trust your husband? She said, the thought just came into her. And then the answer came, because you don't trust me. God's saying in her heart, you've never trusted me. And she thought back, you know, my father left me. My mother's boyfriends abused me. And I've never trusted my husband. She said, but really the crime was I never trusted God. I've held it against him. And she said this. She said, Pastor, when I realized I've never trusted God, she said, I jumped out of my bed and ran across to the bathroom. I had to lift the toilet seat. I was weeping so hard into that toilet because I'd never trusted God. And she says, I came back into the bedroom and for the first time in 13 years laid my head on my husband's lap at peace, loved him and trusted him.
What can a local church do? What can happen if a group of people say, this house will be the pillar and ground of the truth? Let the rest of the United States go to hell if it wants to and march in columns and go to hell. And I'm not trying to say that to curse them. I'm trying to say that people who reject God and walk away from God choose their own destruction. Okay? And I don't want any of them to, but I'm a Baptist. I believe in freedom of religion. I'm not going to coerce anybody. I was working at a Radio Shack during the election season in 2008, and a man came in and said, I'd never vote for a Muslim. And I said, I don't have that attitude. I'm a Baptist. If he's the right man, I'd vote for him. Okay? I'm not going to say because a man has a certain religion, I wouldn't vote for him. I said, the problem is with that candidate, I don't like his attitude. All right? I don't care if he was a Baptist. I wouldn't vote for him. All right? But it has nothing to do with whether or not he's a Muslim. I'm a Baptist. I believe in freedom of religion. I believe anyone with any religion has the right to be here. I used to own a book called The History of the Jews in the United States. And it was a history book written for Jews in their private schools to give to their children. And it talked about how after Muslim Spain fell, there was no place in Europe that a Jew could be free. And how that they began to slip into the colonies and they tried to start colonies in South America, but the Inquisition would get to them and such. And they tried coming to the various English colonies and they would be persecuted there and they weren't allowed to build synagogues. And they said suddenly this colony, Rhode Island, allowed us to build synagogues. We don't know why, but they treated us and said we had every right. You know why? It was the Baptist colony. It was the colony of people who said, we have no right to tell who can be what, okay? We have no right to do that. And that has been the heritage of the Baptists wherever they've gone. We believe in freedom of conscience, that anybody can go to whatever church they want to. You know why I believe in freedom of conscience? Because I believe that if everybody was allowed to speak their piece, that our truths would prevail. In a free and open debate that our truths are so powerful that they would prevail. Do you know why our enemies do not want that to happen and shut it out of the schools, shut it out of the airways? Because they know that in a free and open debate, our views would prevail. And they shut them down and they don't want them. But as long as there's free people in this country, we can come to the house of God. We can come here and we can teach the truth to our children. And we can sit at our tables and teach them the truth. And again, you know, I had a friend of mine one time that ran a large Christian school in Columbia, South Carolina. And I asked him one time, how is your school doing? And he told me this. He said, it would be fine if I didn't have to send those kids home. He said, we get them here, we train them, we do them well, and we send them home, and the parents undo it all. But let me tell you something. You can come to this church and you can be made free and you can make your home into a place where Jesus Christ is honored and he's glorified. Amen. This last youth week, we always have a meeting starting the last Sunday of June.
this year, the last Sunday of June is June 30th, so the whole meeting is really in July, July 1 through 5. We've had it about 7-8 years now. We call it Youth Week. And far more adults come than youth. And this last youth meeting on Thursday, a woman raised her hand and said, I have a testimony. Her name is Betsy Cassiola. Her and her husband had been the song leaders of a large Baptist church in Denver, Pennsylvania. They came to Wellsville, New York to work there in a church that was starting. And she said, I have a testimony. I said, Miss Betsy, give that testimony. She said, I've been coming here to these youth meetings now for 3 years, and I've been coming to your October meetings for 3 years. And she said, after the first summer of hearing the preaching, she says, I became convinced, I think I'm lost. And she says, but I went home and I convinced myself, no, I can't be lost. And she said, I came to the October meeting. Brother Tim McVeigh preached, he'll be here in the fall, dear friend of mine. And she said, I became convinced again I must be lost. She said, but I went home and I convinced myself, no, I'm not lost. And she said, that went on the next year at youth meeting, the next year at October meeting. She said, this year at youth meeting. She said, I was just getting ready to come. And one of the preachers out of my church came to their church on that Sunday night. Another man that got saved in our church. And he had been wondering, what does the word feigned mean? What does the word feigned mean? You feign something. So he looked it up every place in the Bible, and he realized feigned means to fake something. So he preached at their church, feigned belief. And she said, a knife went through my heart. And she said, I couldn't recover. And I realized I don't have the belief of Jesus Christ. All I have is the religious experience of being a preacher's wife. I've never had the faith of Jesus Christ. All I've learned is to act that way. And she said, I sat here all through Mondays preaching, she says, and I'd just go home and I'd weep. She said, I sat through all Tuesdays and I just went home and ate. She said, I sat through Wednesday. And she said, I sat through this morning's preaching. This is Thursday. She said, I went home to my bedroom and was weeping. And she said, and praying to Jesus Christ, show me the truth. And he said, he humiliated me. He showed me things about myself that were humiliating and then saved me. He saved me. Her husband was angry with me. He said, what have you done to my wife? She's a preacher's wife. He called me 2 weeks later and said, Pastor, he said, the difference in my wife is night and day. He said she'd always been a good wife. She was a good mother. She has 3 children and so well behaved. And he said, it's just night and day. He said, there's just joy in her. He says, my children see the difference. Everyone around her sees the difference. You know, he told me, he said, I want what my wife has. I want it. I've never had that salvation. I've never had it. Song leader of a major church. Associate pastor of the church. But you know what this country needs? It needs revival. But study every revival. You know where revival comes from? Revival comes not when the people at the bars start getting saved. Not when the women in the whorehouses start getting saved. It's when the people in the churches start getting saved that have been feigning it, that have never really understood what a true born-again experience was. And the Spirit of God begins to come in and prove them and show them their undone state and give them that thirsting and that longing inside. That's almost stopped in America, partly because we got rid of the Word of God. This is one of the few churches anywhere that still holds on to a King James Bible. That Bible that started this country, that Bible that freed England, that Bible that sent missionaries all over the world. Most of the churches have just switched to the comic books, nonsense Bibles. Had an old man in my church used to call them Kmart Bibles. Just some phony and cheap Kmart Bibles, he called them. They've gone to that. And there's no conviction in them. The Holy Ghost is grieved over them. Nobody learns Bible out of them. You go to those churches where they're full of those Bibles and everybody's so Bible ignorant, it's ridiculous. But this church can be that pillar and ground of the truth. A place where some families come together and say, you know what? As long as our blood beats in our body, and as long as we have the freedom to come in here, we'll take this old heritage that our forefathers left to us, and that God in his goodness gave, and we'll use this building for the truth of the Word of God, and we'll sing those old hymns, and we'll preach that old book, and we'll teach our family those things, and we'll know those things, and we'll see if we can make a difference.
Amen.
Pastor?
Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir.
Let's go ahead and stand tonight.